Our scripture reading from this morning comes once again from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We've been in this book now for 2 Sundays, and this is the third. So we've read this chapter twice, and we'll read it a third time to continue to keep our minds rooted in the context of, in this case, the last verse of this chapter. So from the beginning of Colossians 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. And may God add the blessing, his blessing, to the reading of his own holy word. Dear church family, last week, last Sunday morning, if you remember, we went through a second sermon on the book of Colossians. And in that sermon, we saw that Paul came to, we might call it, a high point in his first chapter. He talked about how he was thankful for the Colossians, and then he moved to praying for the Colossians, and then he moved to one of the subjects that he so dearly loved, the beauty of Jesus Christ in his reconciling death upon the cross. And Paul called the Colossians' attention to that death to ground them in their faith. But now, as we come to the last part of this chapter, verses 23 and on to the end, we see that Paul, he's considered this beautiful subject of Christ's work. But now it's as if he turns from there and he looks directly at the Colossians and he begins to address them concerning a subject that is clearly very, very close to his heart. And that is the subject of perseverance. Perseverance. And more specifically, he doesn't just talk about perseverance in general, but more specifically, he wants to look at the means of perseverance in the life of the Colossians. How is God going to preserve them? How are they going to persevere in the Christian life? Paul is concerned that the Colossians have a clear grip on how God is going to preserve them. And as we think about this topic of perseverance, I think we realize, as has been true throughout history, that this is a topic of deep importance. In fact, we might say it's a topic of deep danger in the Christian church. You look through history, you find that heresies have sprouted out of improper understandings of the perseverance of the saints. And so church councils have been established to respond properly, to tell us what perseverance is, to tell us that the Lord will preserve his people all the way to the end. And so we can say it's a dangerous topic. And yet, at the same time, this topic is a strengthening topic. It's a topic that teaches those who truly know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ where to go to get strength for their journey in the Christian life. And it also is a topic that comes to those who actually don't truly know the Lord, and it pushes them. It shakes them off of their false foundation and directs them to the foundation that they need to be sitting on. And so, with God's help, we're going to go in the next two sermons through two sections of this book of Colossians, and each of them will deal with different means that Paul gives for the Colossians to persevere in the faith. And the first is in our text today, which is, as I said, beginning at verse 23 and going to the end. And today we're going to see that Paul focuses in upon, we might say, the preacher of Christ and the preaching of Christ as a means to perseverance. And then next week we're going to, Lord willing, look at all of chapter 2, which is quite a large text, but it focuses on the second means of perseverance, and that is that we are not to be taken captive by the lies of other men, not by the lies of the culture around us. So we might say today we're going to look at the positive means that Paul gives the Colossians, and next week more at the negative means, what they are to stay away from. Well, in our text today, I want to divide it for us into three major parts. The first, as you'll see in your bulletin, is the clear requirement of persevering in the faith. The second is the ordained means of persevering in the faith. And the third is the glorious goal of persevering in the faith. The clear requirement, the ordained means, and the glorious goal of persevering in the faith. At first, we come to the clear requirement of continuing in the faith, and that's found by and large in verse 23 of our text. Look with me, I'll read from verse 21 on through verse 23 to give us the context. Verse 21 says, "And you that were some time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." So Paul is looking at the Colossians, we might say, and he's saying, Christ has died for you. He has reconciled you to the Father. But then he adds this, for us, I think, a startling condition. He says, if ye continue in the faith. If ye continue in the faith. Now, there are a few things we need to say about this short phrase that I just read, if ye continue in the faith. The first is that Paul isn't looking at the Colossians and saying, I'm really quite skeptical that you are sincere in your faith. He's not saying that. In fact, if you look at the original language of this phrase, Paul structures it in such a way that he's actually saying that it's his expectation that they will continue in the faith. They are, after all, saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, as we saw in our first sermon. And so it's proper to translate that phrase there, not if, but as you continue in the faith, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight as you continue in the faith. So in other words, we might say he's saying this to them, Colossian saints, and to us, saints here in New Jersey, I see you as saints and faithful brethren in Christ, but do not forget the unavoidable reality that perseverance is necessary if you would be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable before the Father. And then this actually leads us into another second note that we can make about this verse. And that is, although Paul looks at them and he doesn't doubt their sincerity, his language here actually purposely includes the possibility that there are some that he doesn't know, perhaps, but in the church in Colossians who might slip away from the faith. And so this is why our version of the scriptures, and in fact the grand majority of translations, translate this phrase as we read it, if you continue in the faith. There's an edge to Paul's statement here. There's an edge. He doesn't want the Colossians to just take this salvation of Jesus Christ and just run with it and not think about their own lives. He wants them to look at themselves, to examine themselves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves if ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves. There's a testing that is called for in these words. But then There's a question that flows out of this phrase that we've been examining, and that is, what does Paul mean when he says continue in the faith? What is he talking about? Well, look with me further in verse 23. First, he says that we are to be grounded and settled in the faith. What does continuing in the faith look like? First, being grounded and settled. What's this picture Paul is giving? Well, he's giving a picture of something that's settled firmly upon a foundation. We might think of a building that is firmly tied down to a foundation embedded underground. Before I attended Bible college, I was a framer, and I framed houses. And what we would do, we would first pour the foundation, as I'm sure many of you here know, a big concrete foundation that was underground. And then you would build the superstructure of the house up from that foundation. But there was a key part every time we built a house that we had to make sure we did. And that was that we had to make sure there were tie downs, they're called, big steel straps that came up from embedded in the foundation, in the concrete foundation, and came up and tied into the superstructure of the house. And we would put nail after nail after nail after nail after nail after nail into those tie downs because the superstructure of the house had to be grounded in the foundation, or something could blow it off or shift it off, an earthquake, a hurricane. And so this is the picture Paul is giving here, that continuing in the faith looks first like being grounded and settled in the hope of the gospel. And then he gives a second thing. He says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And be not moved away. Well, the picture here is really one, if you look at the original of that, the word is often used for someone who's shoved off of something. You might think of someone who's standing somewhere, they've got their feet planted, and then someone comes along and shoves them off. Paul is saying, you can't be shoved off of the foundation that you have in the hope of the gospel. So you need to be tied down into it, and you need to be unmoved from it. There he's giving the positive, really, and the negative of what it means to continue in the faith. Well, another question that we have to ask flowing from this is, what is this gospel that they need to remain founded on? What is the gospel? Well, we know what the gospel is, isn't it? It's the one Paul has preached, as he says here, all through his life. Paul says a couple things about this gospel. He says it's the gospel that ye have heard. So that would be the one that came from Epaphras, as we know from the rest of the book. Not Paul, but from Epaphras. And then the one which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, why does Paul say this? Well, he says it because in Colossae, there was a tendency at times to want to have special knowledge that other people didn't have, a special gospel. Some of you know and have heard of the Gnostic heresy in the early church. The Gnostic heresy taught that you could have a special knowledge given only to a few select people that would give you salvation. And so Paul is saying, no, this gospel is one which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Everybody knows about it. Not just you, Colossians, everybody. And then he finishes with, it's the gospel that of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is the one who is a servant of it. If you don't know what gospel I'm talking about, look back to my writings. Look back to what I've said. This is the gospel that you are to be grounded on. And the gospel, of course, we can say in short form, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. Sinners such as you here today, sinners such as the Colossians back in Paul's day. So what does it mean, just to wrap this up together, what does it mean for the Colossians to persevere in the faith such that they are presented holy before the Father? Well, it means simply this, that after we have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, after we have wrapped our heart around the truth of the gospel through faith, that we not be shaken off of that gospel, that we not be pulled off to other errors, that we not dismiss the gospel as no longer important in our life, but that we hold to it in a firm way. And as I've just said, that the activity that allows us to remain grounded on the gospel is first and foremost the activity of faith. It's faith that ties us to this foundation. If you look back to the Roman Catholic era, as was exposed in the time of the Reformation, they taught something along the lines that it wasn't faith that saved, but that it was faith and works. So to use the picture I gave earlier, they would say something like, it's not just that you need to be tied down to Christ through faith, but we need to pile bricks of good works into the house so that when the wind comes, the house won't be moved. So faith and works. But that's not what the Scripture teaches, is it? Scripture teaches that although good works are part of the fruit that we must bear in order to enter into heaven, it's part of it and it's very important, but the foundation of those good fruits and that which ties us into the foundation of Christ is faith. And so the fight that we fight as Christians here when we go out into the workplace on Monday morning or schools or wherever it might be, the fight that we fight is not first and foremost a fight of good works, though that's very necessary. But it's beneath that. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight of holding on to what has been committed to us. That's why Paul says in Hebrews that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How would the people Paul was writing to in Hebrews be kept firm? By holding fast through faith. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6 to Timothy that he is to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, when Paul says that, he's not just meaning that Timothy has to believe. He is including in there the good works that come from faith. But the foundation of it is fighting the good fight of faith. It's faith. And the root of this fight then, as we think about it big picture, is to lay our foundation through faith in the promises which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so when the devil comes to us or when other people come to us, and this does happen in our lives, and he whispers into our ears that the root of the fight actually is in the good works that we do in this life, so that when we sin, perhaps, he tempts us to despair of our salvation, we need to realize that the devil is lying. The foundation lies in our holding to Christ through faith, and then the good works flow from that. And that's why, even for those of us here who are perhaps earlier on in the faith, maybe we've just come to faith, that's why the question that we are asked is not, have you lived a Christ-like life? Although that's necessary. The question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe? It's a question of faith. And it remains that way throughout the Christian life. And that brings us, doesn't it, to a natural next question, and that is, how do we strengthen that faith that holds on to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we strengthen it? Well, we see in our passage that Paul gives us one of the major means, we might even say the major means, of being strengthened in our faith. And if you look at verse 24 and on, you'll see that it's really the administration of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our minds and to our hearts. Or we might put it another way, it's the filling up of our minds and our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? If the fight is a fight of faith, and if faith feeds upon the gospel promises, then we need to be filled up with those gospel promises in order to have our faith strengthened. Faith comes through hearing, Paul says, and hearing through the word of God. But as we look at our text, we find something. We find that although this is the big picture of this first means, Paul gives it in more detail. In fact, he gives, we might call it, a two-step process to the Colossians being strengthened in their faith. And the first step he gives is actually something we might be surprised with, and that is the suffering servanthood of Paul himself. The suffering servanthood of Paul himself, as he suffers for the Colossians, that they might be comforted by the gospel. That's the first thing he gives. But then he gives the second step, which is the output of this suffering, and that is what we've talked about, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look first at the suffering servanthood of Paul on behalf of the Colossians. If you look with me at verse 23 and 25, we notice something. We notice that Paul is a servant of two things. He's a servant or a minister. The word there is the word from which we get the word deacon. He's a minister of two things. In verse 23, it says he's a minister of the gospel. He's a servant of the gospel. That means he is both bound to the gospel, the service of the gospel, and that he is called to minister this gospel to others. And then in verse 25, it says that he has become a minister or a servant of the body of Christ. That means he's also called to serve, to minister to the body of Christ, the church. So Paul's a servant. This is who he is. This is part of his identity. He's a servant of Christ, a servant of the gospel, and a servant of the body of Christ. But then he says not just that he's a servant, but that he's a suffering servant. A suffering servant. Verse 24 says that plainly. He says, who now rejoice, he's speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And now this, pay attention to these next words. These are very interesting and important words. So, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, we read these and we might think these are strange words. What is Paul saying? In fact, some people have through history even taken these words to mean that Paul's suffering, the filling up of that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, is Paul doing what Christ didn't complete. Some people say that Christ didn't atone enough for our sins, and so Paul is coming behind and he's doing what Christ didn't do. That's not what he's talking about, is it? We know that from a host of other scriptures. So, what is Paul saying? Well, in order to understand what he's saying, we need to know two things, and that these two things come really from Paul's theology as a whole, if you look through his other epistles. And the first is that Paul sees Christ and the church as one. He sees them as one. Scripture sees them as one. In the same way that the head of the body and the body are one. Christ and the church are one. That's the first thing. And then Paul also sees participation, or we might say experience, in the suffering of Christ to be absolutely essential for the perfection of the body of Christ. Just as Christ was perfected through suffering, we know that, so the body needs to be perfected through suffering. Just as the head, so the body. Paul sees them as one. Now, the question we need to ask about this passage is, how does this perfection-creating suffering occur in the church? How does it happen in the church? Well, it actually happens in a number of ways. It happens as we suffer. Christ is worked in us through suffering. And we know that from Romans 8 and other chapters. But in this specific chapter of Colossians 1, Paul takes our minds to a very specific facet of this suffering working perfection. And that is that in the body of Jesus Christ, some people can suffer so that other people come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people suffer so that other people see the gospel of Christ more clearly. And in Paul's case, he's saying, I am suffering. Colossians, I am suffering. Why? So that you might know the gospel of Christ. Now, this is somewhat of a strange concept, I think, to us, and yet it's clear through the rest of scriptures. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 12, you find that Paul says that he and the others with him are bearing in their bodies the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ. Why? So that the Corinthian church might live. He's bearing in his body. He's showing forth the sufferings of Christ so that the church might live. Now, we read this and we say, okay, I believe this to be true because Scripture says it, but how exactly is this happening? How is it that Paul's suffering is working Christ into the Colossians? How is this happening? This sounds almost mystical. In fact, some people have taken this mystically. They think that Paul suffers and then somehow mystically the church is edified. But that's not what happens. Rather, Paul's suffering brings life into the Colossians because as he suffers, Christ is revealed in him. And so the Colossians look at Paul and they see his suffering for the gospel and they see in him Jesus Christ revealed and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could say that Paul is, for the Colossians, a walking picture of the gospel of Christ. And Paul reemphasizes this even in the rest of the chapter. You look at verse 28 and verse 29, and also if you go into chapter 2, the first verses, you see that he wants them to know that he is laboring, and the word there for labor in chapter 2, verse 1 is the idea of growing weary. He's laboring so hard that he is wearied. He is struggling. He is conflicted. He is experiencing pain. And he wants them to know this. And he's experiencing all these things in order to bring them perfect before Christ Jesus. And to bring this down to earth a little bit, to make this practical for us here today, we see this actually in our churches, don't we? Think about it. Someone who is perhaps suffering from a sickness, and yet as they're lying on that sick bed, you see the joy on their face as they speak about Christ and they speak about the gospel. And sometimes this happens, doesn't it, when people are brought low in the bed of affliction, their tongues are sometimes freed to speak of the goodness of Christ. And so through their suffering, as they suffer well, through what God has given them, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is showed forth from them. Or it might happen when a missionary or someone locally here as well endures hardship after hardship after hardship to proclaim the gospel of Christ to others. And you say, wow, that person is willing to experience pain and trouble and tiredness and sleepless nights and sickness all to preach the gospel. And you look at them and you say, wow, that is a witness of Jesus Christ and his heart to the church. But with all this in our minds, we find as we go on in this text that this isn't actually the main focus of Paul. This is, if you will, the starting point for Paul. But the main means that Paul wants the Colossians to see as effective for bringing them safely home to the heavenly city is another thing, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that because the whole text teaches us that all this suffering that Paul is undergoing has one focal point, one main purpose, and that is that he might communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we really come to the crux of the matter, don't we? This is really the most important thing for us as we consider the perseverance of the saints. So Paul is suffering, and he's engaged in one main activity, and that is to, we might say, throw or push or point Christ into the midst of their church body. He says in verse 27, to whom God would make known, he's speaking of the Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, whom we preach. You see, Paul thinks about Christ in their midst, Christ in the gospel in their midst, Christ in their hearts in the midst, and he can't separate it from the activity of preaching. The two go hand in hand. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And this is what we need as well, isn't it? In our lives, our day-to-day lives. As we go through our work or our play or our school or whatever else we do in life, there's really one thing that we need above all other things, and that is Christ in our hearts. Christ in us, as Paul says, the hope of glory. We need Christ in our minds. We need our minds to be renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need Christ in our hearts. Christ to be laid a hold of by faith. We need Christ in our families. We know this, don't we? We need Christ in our schools. We need him in our churches, our workplaces, and so on and so forth. We need him in our music. We need him in our reading. We need him in all the media that we take into our hearts. And most of all, we need him in the preaching of the Word of God. Week in, week out, we need Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's burden, wasn't it? Paul couldn't see a distinction or a separation between Christ and preaching. To preach was to preach Christ, and to have Christ, he must be preached. And so, to bring this right down to us here today, if we were a Colossian Christian, if you here today, if I was a Colossian Christian back in Paul's day, and you came to Paul and you said, Paul, what do I need to persevere in the faith? What do I need to remain grounded and unmoved from the foundation of Jesus Christ? What would Paul have said? Well, he may have said a few things, but paramount to those things was to remain moored in the preaching of the gospel, to remain founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is it the preaching? Why does Paul make such a big deal about preaching of Christ? Well, this brings us back, doesn't it, to earlier in our sermon. And we made the point that it was faith in the gospel that tied us down to the foundation. And Paul knows, as I said earlier, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And when Paul says those words in Romans 10, he's referring dominantly, you can see this from the context, to the preaching of the Word of God. So when Paul looks at the Colossians, he says, in order to remain unmoved, you need to be moored down. You need to be founded down upon Christ. And the way to keep those ropes snug, the way to keep yourself tied down firmly to Christ, is to be regularly engaged in hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And so, very simply and very practically, how do we remain founded in the gospel? Well, it's through hearing the preaching of the Word of God, by hearing Christ preached week in and week out. And let me emphasize one aspect of this hearing the preached Word of God, because I think this is something that we sometimes don't emphasize enough. And that is that it's not just that we sit here and hear the Word of God. We can hear, and then we can go out and be completely unchanged. We know this from experience, don't we? We need to hear the Word of God with faith. With faith. Paul says in Hebrews that the children of Israel heard the Word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. And so what happened to them? Well, they died in the wilderness, didn't they? And so it is with us even here today. We may leave those doors and be completely unchanged by the Word of God spoken, not because it wasn't the Word of God, but because we didn't take it and lay a hold of it by faith. And so we can say that the Lord Jesus, as we study this passage, is calling us not just to hear the preached word, but to diligently seek to believe it so that we aren't moved away from this gospel that has been preached to us here and to all the nations in this world. Now, as we consider these things, we need to ask a last question, and that is, why is Paul so concerned about the Colossians being unmoved from Christ? Why does he care so much? What's his purpose? Well, we see that here, don't we? His purpose is that every one of us might be presented perfect in Christ Jesus on that last great day of judgment. And that really brings us back, doesn't it, to the end of our last sermon. We saw there that Christ had died for the Colossians. He had reconciled them to the Father with one purpose, and that was to present them holy and unblameable and unreprovable before his sight. And now we come to our passage, and what do we see? Paul's got the exact same purpose. He's striving. He's struggling. He's suffering. He's preaching the gospel into their midst. Why? Not just because he thinks it's the right thing, although it is the right thing, but because he wants to see them perfected before God in glory. And one day that will happen, won't it? We spoke about that last time. One day we will be brought before Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And that will be a wonderful day. In fact, this thought of us holy before the Lord was actually often on Paul's mind. If you go through his writings, you see it pop up here and there. He's looking forward to that day. He wants to see those that he's ministered to. He wants to see himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect. He longs for the day. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read these beautiful words. He says to the Corinthians, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we are not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And there's this phrase again, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. What does this change look like? He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then he continues in verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then notice where he goes from this. This is beautiful. Verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is Paul's motivation throughout, and yes, in Colossians, but also in his other writings, that he's going to preach Christ into these Colossians. He's going to preach Christ into the Corinthians. He's going to send forth the word of truth into their midst so that one day, on that day of judgment, he will be able to, if you will, tremblingly bring them by the hand and present them perfect before the Father in heaven. But it wasn't Paul, was it, ultimately? It wasn't Paul, ultimately, who would be doing this. He says in verse 29 these words, "Whereunto I also labor," he's laboring to bring them perfect, "striving according to his working." His working, the work of Christ. "His working, which worketh in me mightily." In other words, Paul is laboring, he's striving, he's suffering, but it's not Paul. It's Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so it is for us. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, which is causing us to be perfected day by day until we arrive before the throne of grace. And why does Paul do this? Why does he draw this attention at the end to Christ? You know, if you look at Paul, Paul was really a remarkable man. Incredible man, incredible intellect, stubborn man, persevering man, willing to endure suffering and hardship for the sake of something good. And if he hadn't been a Christian, surely he would have looked at himself and said, "Wow, I'm quite the man." But he wasn't. He was emptied, wasn't he, on that road to Damascus? All of his glory was stripped from him, and the glory of Christ shone before him. And now, as you go through this passage, as we go through the book, over and over and over again, the focus goes back to Christ, not me, Christ. Paul had no desire to take from Christ the glory that was due Christ. It was Christ who was the hope of glory for the Colossians. It was Christ who was in them. It was Christ upon whom they were founded firmly. And it was Christ who, using the preaching of the gospel, using Paul's suffering, was working into them this gospel which strengthened their faith such that they remained unmoved and grounded upon Jesus. And so it is for us, even this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus, if we've tasted of the grace of God, if we've placed our faith in the promise of the gospel that promises that if we trust in Christ, all of our sins will be cast behind him and we will be forever reconciled to the Lord. If we've done that, then it is Christ using his servants, using his Spirit, using his word in us, who is perfecting us day in and day out until he will bring us perfect before the Father in heaven. And so as we close this sermon, we've considered, really, it's a sober subject, the call, the necessity to persevere in the gospel. And yet, at the same time, it's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? Because it's not us, ultimately. It's not us. We persevere, we use the means, and yet, ultimately, it's Christ in us who takes these means of grace, who takes even that exhortation that we read at the beginning, that question, if you continue in the faith, who uses these means to push us on, to protect us on every side, such that we will be perfected and brought safe before the Lord in glory. Jesus Christ is the one, as Jude put it so beautifully, and as we also say at the end of, as pastors say at the end of their sermons often, the benediction, Jesus Christ is the one who is able, who is powerful to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so may that be our hope this morning, not that we in ourselves are persevering, although we strive and we must use the means of grace, but that God will use these means in our lives to preserve us perfect before his presence with exceeding joy. Well, amen. Let's close now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace through Jesus Christ, in that thou hast ordained servants such as Paul, and such as the many faithful preachers in our denomination and in other churches, to proclaim the beauty of the gospel, that we might remain grounded and unmoved from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, take even these imperfect words and help them to strengthen us on in the way that we are called to walk as Christians. And Lord, if there are any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, may they be reprimanded and called to turn to place their hope firmly in Jesus Christ. Please do be with all those with needs this afternoon, and do bring us back safely, we pray, to hear thy word from Pastor Serafini this evening. May it be a great blessing to our hearts and our souls. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.